We saw that Paul gives thanks to God because giving thanks is worthy of the Thessalonians because of their attitude, their belief in God, and their suffering for God, for Christ's name's sake. Because their trust, and that is their faith or their belief in God, is growing, Paul says, beyond expectation in the original language. It's going way beyond expectation. In all their hard times, it seems to have strengthened their faith rather than reducing their faith and belief in God. But what's also amazing to me and really hit me this week is it also increased their love for each other. Because that's all they have, is each other. And so their belief was strengthened, their love was strengthened. And I'm telling you, that creates a little bit of reflection, doesn't it? When we have a hard time loving the brethren, and we have a hard time with people throwing things at us. So I want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And I want to, we will be reading from verse 27. But I want to just kind of set it up because there's so much here. Peter and the apostles are at the temple, are at the main temple in Jerusalem, healing people, being brought to them from all around the Jerusalem area. And the high priest and his team are pretty ticked off with Peter and his guys for what they're talking about. And so the chief priests gather them together and throw them in the common prison. And in the middle of the night, while they're sitting in prison and they're singing and praising God, and all of a sudden, all the doors open. God opens all the doors and lets the apostles out, and he tells them to go back to the temple. And I want to just read what he says. And tell the people all the words about this life, meaning about the changed life through Jesus Christ. So by God's command, they return to the temple and they begin to teach again the very thing they were arrested and put in prison for. And so the high priest and their group sees them, brings them back to the council, and the council is 70 elders in Jerusalem, and it's like our Congress and Senate put together. And they have, the scripture says, they have designs to kill Peter and his group. And so we get to verse 27, or the second half of 27, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and I want you to read this out loud with me, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Wow, what a statement, huh? And in the original, it says, "It is necessary for us." That's what he means by "ought to." It is necessary for us to obey God rather than men. And they're willing to give up their lives for that. And really, you know, that's a byline I think quite a bit about in my life when I want to minister to someone and I'm against people who would reject what I have to say. I think, well, okay, so am I doing this for you or am I talking for God, right? And that's all of us. You know, I this week, it all of a sudden, I don't know, I'm stupid, so you understand that, but all of a sudden I realize we are a walking ministry as an individual. We have, he's given us certain spiritual gifts and that kind of thing, and we walk around and we are already a ministry. It's nothing that we're hiding. It's already there. And we as individuals, in Romans chapter 12, it says we as individuals make up a whole body, and that whole body functions together. So it isn't that you are thinking, you know, maybe, I wonder if I should evangelize. You're already a ministry. You're a little church, so to speak. And what we do is we minister because we ought to obey God rather than man, right? Amen? Amen. So a well-known Pharisee, they're just about ready to take him and kill him. And a well-known Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, and he actually was the teacher of Paul, the apostle Saul back then. And so probably Saul was even here at the council. before he was converted. And it says that a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, he intervenes and speaks to the council, and he tells them that they should leave them alone, that if it isn't God, it will fade away like others, but if it's of God, we could be fighting God. What a smart man, even though he didn't agree with their theology or who knows where he was at. And so we get to verse 40 and it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them," how much did you really agree, "and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." But what was Peter's thing? It is necessary, right, that we speak for God, not for man. Okay. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." Now, this is a big attitude shift for us when we're suffering, right? "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Just like Jesus said, "For the joy set before him, despising the shame, he went to the cross." And here, his disciples rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. "And in the daily temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Wow, what if Peter stopped? What if Peter thought, this is too hard because we keep getting beaten, and I've got 830 stripes on my back now. I don't want any more. And where would Christianity be? They defied the council and were beaten and rejoiced. And they praised God and gave God the glory and counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And they went straight back and did exactly what the council told them not to do. Sounds a lot like the Thessalonians. They were doing the same thing. And that's why Paul says, boy, they are worthy. They are worthy of thanks to God. And, I'm just telling you, while I was meditating on that, it made me really introspective. I had some time alone this week because I flew out of state and came back within a day and a half or something like that. And so I had a lot of time to think, and I get petty accusations like you do, right? If you're Christian, people kind of like, they discount you because you're kind of like lame or something, and negative comments from the saved and unsaved, and stares because we have a stronger faith and we stick up for God, and just like you, it can silence me at times. And man, when I reflected on this, I thought, why am I being silent? At times because I'm afraid, right? We're afraid to go through that criticism and we're afraid to go through the negative comments. And yet Peter and Paul and Christ and all those guys back then, they did not shrink. And what if we didn't shrink? And so we have to ask ourselves, are we really willing to suffer shame when we talk to our friends or coworkers or relatives about the love of Christ? And as I was thinking about it, I got on the plane, and a young woman about 28 to 30 sat next to me on the plane, and I thought, I just had this, how you get that, I need to talk to this lady. And so she's journaling, and I'm thinking, well, maybe she's already Christian, she's journaling. And so while I do it, I see yoga exercises, and then there's some words in there I don't even know, because she's probably Buddhist. And so I'm looking at that, and then while she's scribbling, I look down, and her purse is open, and there's all kinds of hot tamales and all kinds of candy and junk food in there. And man, my heart broke for this woman, because I thought, here she is, trying to do yoga, be healthy, and then cramming the sugar and the junk food. And some of the words she had on there, and I didn't even know what she was saying, because it was deep into Buddhism, and it looked like she was going to actually give a talk, because she was writing down examples of things and that kind of thing. And so about the time I'm thinking, God, I am going to
tell her that, you know, you love her. If nothing else, I'm going to tell her you love her. She bends her head back, or puts her head back on the seat and goes fast asleep the whole time. And she stays asleep till we land, and she's still bobbing around sleeping all the way till we get off the plane. And I couldn't get over that. I still feel like, oh, I wish I knew where she was. I just felt that deep urge to tell her that Christ loves her. Jesus Christ loves you. You don't have to be a Buddhist. You don't have to do exercise. You don't have to eat junk food. You can actually have Christ. Do you ever get that feeling? Yeah. And it's hard, isn't it? Because you want to say something and you don't quite know how to say it. And, you know, my deal is just say it. Maybe it's because I'm an expert. Just get it out there and then figure out what's going on. And so that burden did not lift when she left and walked away, and I didn't get that chance because the plane was crowded and that kind of thing. And I realized all of a sudden, I don't think the burden was for her. I think it was for me. Because I have to decide whether I'm willing to suffer for Christ's sake, no matter what the cost. Right? And I think the Holy Spirit was putting this burden on me. And, you know, I look at Christ and I look at Paul, and they're both PhDs in suffering, right? Not that we can compare Christ to Paul, but still, the tribulations, the shame, the suffering, the speaking out the word of God with boldness. And in Paul's opening remarks to the Thessalonians, Paul starts with thanksgiving and praising God. Just like Peter and all of the apostles did when they were suffering. And Paul starts out telling these immature but strong in God Thessalonians, telling them that they're a bragging story for him, because he's able to tell the other churches, look at the Thessalonians, they're the example. And we need to look at the Thessalonians this morning, they're the example. Man, when we see our people trying, when they witness, and, you know, every once in a while you hear somebody who tried to share Christ and maybe it didn't happen, or they did and it did. You know what? That doesn't matter. I am so proud. Aren't you? Don't you have that sense of, I am so proud of you for standing up and saying something to somebody? And he has the same feeling about the Thessalonians, and it's the same thing for us. It gives me goosebumps when somebody says, well, I shared Christ. They didn't accept Christ, but I shared the faith with them. I think, hey, that's great. They heard it, right? Yep. They can't unwind that. They heard it. So now think with me for a minute. It isn't about the positive result of sharing our faith or sharing with a Christian or an unsaved person or with a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend. It isn't about the positive results. It's about doing what God asked us to do. Right? We may share, I think you remember an example years ago. We had an example where a man in Australia goes into a town and he stands on the corner and he witnesses and witnesses and witnesses, and he was on his deathbed, and come to find out there's about 20,000 people he had affected and not one of them ever told him. 20,000. It spread through Australia, into England, and into Europe, and people started contacting each other. And he says, did you guys ever see that guy down in Australia on the corner? And they're like, yeah, I got saved because he was talking about that. He started thinking about it and got me saved. 20,000 people, he knew it. He never had one positive experience. And so a guy tells him on his deathbed, and it like blows him away. He said, you know what? No one ever said anything. I just was going to be faithful to God. And I did that for 20 years on a street corner. And 20,000 people came to Christ as a result of it. So we can't look for the results, but we can do what we're told to do. You know, we have a platitude, prayer changes thing. You've heard that platitude over and over. Well, you know what? Praise changes attitudes. Praise changes attitudes. praise because they are spot on with God, serving Him no matter what the cost. And when people do that in this assembly, man, it changes my attitude right away. I think, oh, they're getting ahead of me here. You know what I'm saying? Even if I'm a little competitive about wanting to talk and those kind of things. And when somebody says that, it's such a motivator to me. Is it to you when you hear that? Like when we've had people come up and give their testimony. Isn't that a motivator? Man, they've come to Christ here. They're growing. Their marriage is repaired. You hear all these things. And man, I don't know. I get goosebumps every time because I think, man, God's so real. He's so real. Praise to God reinforces our desire to move forward and do what we know is right, what we feel like God is telling us in our life, what's right, and to do what God commands us to do. Praise focuses us on the right things. And Paul thanks God for them. He's not thanking them. He's thanking God for what happens with them. And because if he starts thanking them for what they're doing, all it does is build an ego, but it doesn't build stamina. And they might revel in, oh, attaboy, you're doing it, and that kind of thing, but it's short-lived, isn't it? Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And you know, when Paul's saying that, my mind went to Psalms 18. I'm sure that probably Paul had that in mind because he probably had the Old Testament memorized. And in Psalms 18, when he expresses, when somebody expresses excitement and when somebody's helping him in the ministry and sometimes he's all alone, I want to just read Psalms 18 to you. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn are the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You may even remember in Acts 16 when Paul is in Philippi just before he goes to Thessalonica and he's beaten there and sent out of the thing. So he goes to Thessalonians, same thing's happening to them, and he's just so thankful that maybe thankful he's not alone, that everybody's doing it together, and he sings praises to God when he's in Philippi, and it wears him out because he's beaten with stripes, he's put in prison, his feet are in chains, and what does he do? He starts singing about God so that everybody can hear him singing. Nobody's going to shut that boy up. But you know, it's a slippery slope when we get into the poor me and poor you because of what people are saying. We get into the victim attitude, right? We're the victim, we're right, they're wrong. And we destroy every bit of what can happen in our life. And so, is Paul right? Yeah. Could he be self-righteous? Probably. But who does he sing praises to, himself? No, he sings praises to God. You know, and when we get in that attitude, it stops progress, it stunts our spiritual growth, and God no longer gets our praise because we're too busy trying to repair our little hurt cells. It's kind of like Job's wife. I always have to laugh about Job's wife because here's Job, and he's suffering, and he has some counselor. He's asked some questions. Finally, his wife comes in and says, curse God and die. Boy, thank you, wife, for such great counsel. Yeah. Curse God and die. But what does God want us to do in the same situation? Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. We could even ask, why is God, Paul praising God? Because their faith is flourishing. The faith of the people around you are flourishing. People are learning about the Word of God. People are teaching. People are witnessing. People are doing whatever their spiritual gifts are. And we look at that. Why wouldn't we praise God? Why wouldn't we? And so the Thessalonians became a model group in Greece, and then Paul says, and in the whole world that he knows. Because they start out from the very day they trust Christ's suffering until he leaves and writes that letter back to him from Athens. So how does our faith grow? And you know, often we go back and look at the glory days when we were living on top of the mountain because everything was going right for us. But the strength of character really isn't on top of the mountain. It's in the valley, right? It's when we need it. Anyone can rejoice and praise God when they're on the mountaintop experience, because how easy is that? But when we fall into the valley, it's much harder. It's a struggle. Hard times. But the opposite of the mountaintop is true for us. I want to go to Romans 5, verse 1, and I need the worship team to come back up to the stage. What I want to do is I have talked about this verse on many times, starting with Romans 5, 1 through to Romans 5, 5. But I want to get into depth explaining this. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have the Lord's Supper. There's two tables over here, two tables over there. And you can go and get your, when the worship music starts, you can go over there and get your stuff and come back. We're going to share the Lord's Supper today for what he suffered and died so that we could have this life and life eternal. So I want to just expand this a little bit. So this is Stephen's expansion version, okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith, and when he says justified, he means cleared of our acts of sins, we're acquitted, we're declared innocent and righteous. Man, how can you beat that? And so he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, and when it says by faith, it has to be Christ's faith, not our faith, and we talked about that last week, because our faith doesn't justify anything, does it? So therefore, having been justified by Christ's faith, we have peace with God, finally. Now, I don't know how you were in your Christian, or before you were a Christian, but I was pretty messed up, so when I came to God, boy, did that peace feel good. Oh, I'm no longer God's enemy. We're friends. Man, what a killer deal. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more fear. Through whom, Christ, also we have, and when it says we have, it's in the perfect tense. We don't have a perfect tense in English, and so we'd say this. From whom Christ, through whom Christ also we have had in the past, and we're still getting it. That's what the perfect tense is. It started in the past, and we still have present consequences. And so we had in the past and still have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That peace established by God, not our doing, but we can talk straight to God without having to fear, and be honest with him and let him know where we are, even though he reads our heart and knows. And then he says, and rejoice. That's the word brag again. Rejoice or brag in the hope. In the scriptures, word for hope is expectation. It's not I hope so. It's coming. We're expecting it. And so we have hope in the glory of God, don't we? We have that hope for that day when Jesus shows up and this is all over. And they can keep the bikes, they can keep the houses, they can keep, you know, the equipment, right? We who cares? We're all you're going to see is your feet as you fly up. And we're not going to see this world anymore until God changes it. And that's our expectation, and that's our hope. And in 3 he says, and not only that, but we also glory. We boast in a praising way in tribulations. Why? The troubles and afflictions and sicknesses and illnesses and oppressions and being, the word actually means being pressed together till it really hurts. Knowing that tribulation produces, thoroughly works out perseverance, patience and endurance. The capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. And perseverance is patience and endurance produces character. The testing of genuineness that we are continually tested and improved through all the things we go and we become greater and greater in Christ. And character produces hope, that confidence that we have this awe, this solid expectation that we are going to be good to Christ for eternity. And hope does not disappoint because it's coming. It doesn't shame us or cause humiliation and because God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to put wise men to shame, he says in 1 Corinthians. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God, who? God. Has been poured out, has been fully experienced, is what it means, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So, my friends, let me recap. Let's seek to praise God in hard times for what he's doing, because he's building our character just as he built the Thessalonians' character. Let love abound because he has poured all his love out in the Holy Spirit, and we're blocking it. If we aren't loving, we're blocking it. It's already there. And he's building character in us. And we just have to remember our hope is that day when he comes. Just like in Hebrews 11, when in Hebrews 11, he says that they all hoped for a city and they never found it in their lifetime, and yet they hoped and they obeyed God. And until that day, let's pray that, daily, that God would establish in us worth to him in our walk, in our witness. So I want to conclude with this, and then we're going to begin our getting our bread and our juice. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you kind of excited about that day? Well, I am. I'm excited about being here, but I'm excited about going. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper.